made. Does anyone need a student handout? If so, would you raise your hand? Anybody need one? I think most everyone got one. We ran out last week. That's a good problem. So we praise the Lord for that problem. But I think we got it corrected today. All right, let's go to the book of Acts, please. Take your Bibles. Acts chapter 16, if you'll turn there. It's good to see Brother Miss Giles here. And Shirley is right by Debbie, trying to make her behave. She's always had to do that all of her life, you know. But not really. It's good to see you all. And Gloria and the family, they had a memorial service yesterday for Norman King. It was a very uplifting and celebratory service. But continue to pray for Gloria and the family during this time. And Norman was quite a character. But he loved the Lord. He was a great witness. And though he used a lot of business deals that he was involved in or other organizations, still he witnessed and was like almost like a full-time missionary to win people to the Lord. So but we're glad to see them. And Gloria, we're praying for you. All right, we are talking about some no-name people in the Bible in our series. And today we're going to talk about billions of people with no name. Billions, that's a lot. And so we have now in our world over 8 billion people. And so we'll talk about them. Acts 16, look, beginning with verse 9, two verses, springboard verses. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And we need to be thankful that he did obey the call and cross that water, because we probably wouldn't have the gospel had he not obeyed. And then he said in verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. It was a very important thing that God called Paul to go over there and to reach those people. There, as I said, over 8 billion people. Do you know God cares for all of them? We have a marvelous God, don't we? He knows everybody. That just blows my mind sometimes, but faith says, that's what the Bible says, I believe it, that God knows every one of us, and he knows them. Matthew 10, 29 and 30, just a reminder, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, capital F, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Isn't that amazing that we have a God like that? And some people say, that can't be. Oh, yes, it can be. That's God. We just cannot imagine. We can't enter into the fullness of what God is like, but we do the best we can. And God is aware of every lost soul on planet Earth. And thousands of them, unfortunately, are dying and going to hell every day. Hell is a real place, and we won't have time to continue to talk about that right now. But I think this crowd knows that the Bible teaches there's a real hell, and Christ spoke often of that. But if someone guaranteed us that they could change our life in 30 minutes, we'd probably want to talk to them. And if they could tell us, I can cure you of cancer, or I can meet your financial need, I can do a number of things for you, then we'd probably want to talk to them, and we'd want to hear that. But we are people who know something better than that, and we have that message, but we're not really giving it out sometimes like we should. That's what people need. They need to be born again. They need Christ. They need to be saved. And so it is incumbent upon us to give out the message. Why do we not do that? We have the message, and we can change people's lives through giving the message. I think the number one word and we all deal with it, and I have to deal with it, and that is the word pride, P-R-I-D-E. We don't like to be rejected. We don't like to be looked down upon, so we are hesitant to tell others about Christ. Our next-door neighbors, people that we meet, we don't want to be disliked, and so pride keeps us from telling them the greatest news that they could ever get. And the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the what? Say it with me. World. For God so loved the world. See, he's not willing that any should perish. And 2 Corinthians 5:15, that he died for all. How many did he die for? For all. Now, they won't take advantage of it. All will not. But he did pay the price for all. Not just the select, elected few, but for all. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So this idea of limited atonement is not really taught in the Bible. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And he says in that verse, not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish. Now, we want people to be saved, but sometimes I think we have, let's just call it selective hearing. We want our children to be saved. And boy, we'll capitalize on that. Or we may want our best friend, our friends, to be saved. And that burdens our heart. But what about these billions that are lost? Many are lost. And they are people that sometimes are unlovable in their presentation, in the way they look, the way they live. But God loves them. Jesus died for them. And we need to get the gospel to them. I was in a fellowship meeting last Thursday over in northwest Fort Worth. And there's a little building over there that a church had. And they let this group use it. And we help support them through our missions program. And it's called Homeless No More. And they go out and get these homeless people. I mean, they go out to some of them live in the cemeteries. We can't imagine that. But they live in a cemetery. Or they live in the woods. One guy that came in and sat in front of me, he had looked like grass and hay on in his hair, down his back. And another guy just came and knocked on the door during that time and said, can I come and be part of this? And by the way, he got saved, praise the Lord. We had three preachers, and this man got saved. And then they had testimonies of people. These people are sort of unlovely people. I mean, they didn't bathe right, and they lived out in the woods, and their body odor was bad. The guy that sat in front of me, I was like, I'm glad the air conditioner is blowing this way, you know. But God loves those people, and they need to be saved. And this pastor, Brother Scott Griffin and his wife, give their life to that ministry, and they are seeing them saved. They held up one, they gave some testimonies, and we got to talk and meet to a lot of them. But they held up a little baby. The pastor held a little baby girl, about a year old, and the mother, and said when they found them, they were living in the woods. And beautiful little baby. And then the daddy came out and joined them. And he's been clean from drugs for over 2 years. He works at Walmart, has a good job, has kept that job. And the preacher said he even tithes, you know. But it was just exciting to see that they care even about these people that are unlovely. But I wonder if we have that kind of mindset. God committed his love toward us in that while we were yet not perfect, not deserving, but sinners, Christ died for us. So the lost are crying out. And you say, well, I don't hear them. They cuss and they do all that. But they're crying out by their actions. Think about their actions, the way they live. Drug abuse, a lot of these people. Crime, involved in crime. Alcohol, some are deep into pornography and sexual sin. wars and terrorism, all of this kind of thing. These people need the Lord. And they, you look at them and you wonder, why are they living like that? Because they don't have Jesus. Because they're not born again. A man or woman gets saved, they change. And it was good to hear about another guy who had been saved 4 years over there. And he has a great job now. And he came out of drugs. And thank God for people that tell people about the Lord. And they're saying, come and help us. We may not hear them say that out loud, but the way they live is saying they need help. And it's not just them. It's the up and out as well as the down and out. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose fault is it that so many people are lost? Whose fault is it that more people are not getting saved? Matthew 9:37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but what's the problem? The laborers are few. That's us, folks. That's us Baptists, independent, Bible-believing, red-letter edition, fundamental Baptist. And I'm not ashamed of that, but I'm saying that part of the problem is us. The problem is not the seed. We have it. The problem is really not the soil. Those are not the problems. But the problem is, as God said, it's a lack of sowers. It's a lack of laborers who do this, very thing. So in your outline, number one, a plea received. A plea received. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that was given even to the early church. It's given to us. It stays with us as a mandate from God. In Acts, in our text, 16:9, in those verses, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, there stood a man of Macedonia, and he prayed him, called out to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and do what? Help us. Come help us. We need some help, and the help was spiritual help. So the plea is received, and then A, the need for missions. Most people have sort of a vague idea of the need, but the Bible is very clear in its definition of the need out there. In 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's what they need to hear. They need to hear about Jesus. And the gospel is powerful. Most those people do not pick up a Bible. They don't read a Bible, and they usually don't come to church. But you and I can make a connection with them somewhere, somehow, whoever it is, whatever we're involved in doing, doctors and nurses for this class and going to the grocery store and whatever else we do, we have people all around us that we come in contact with. And the gospel is for that. But they don't usually pick up a Bible and come and read it and then come to church. They just don't do it. We have to reach them. We have to plant the seed. My daddy was a cotton farmer in Louisiana, and he raised some cotton summertal and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, daddy had to plant the cotton seed, and he had to cultivate, prepare, get all that ready, and then plant it. And then he had to take care of it. And then I actually chopped some cotton in my life, and we did those kind of things. And then the cotton came in, and then there was a harvest. But if he had not done all of that, prepared and got it ready and planted and all of that, we'd have never had cotton out there. And so it is with our churches. And we want to harvest. We want to harvest. But we've got to plant the seed, just like my daddy planted that cotton seed. So where have we left the gospel? Have we left it in the book? There it is. Have we left it inside the walls of the church? Have we left it somewhere else? I don't know. But sometimes we need to get it out of the barn, and especially the barn of our minds and our brains for the gospel to change lives. It has to be proclaimed. And I understand this is a difficult thing, and the devil fights us on that. I mean, he hates soul winners, and he hates when somebody gets saved. If he's going to fight us on anything, he's certainly going to fight us on this matter of witnessing and talking and speaking to others. So the need for missions, and B, the necessity of men. It's a privilege to be used of God. Paul said he was glad God called him. He said that in Galatians 1, 15 and 16, the necessity of men. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul said, God called me to do it. I'm off. I'm ready to do it. I'm going to do it. And Paul, just like all of us, was called to serve. Now, he had a special calling as a missionary, I believe, but the calling is for all of us to witness. And Paul said, I'm glad that God called me. God could have used anything to get the gospel out, but he chose us. You know, God can raise up rocks to testify if he wanted to. And he said that in Luke 19:40. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. But God gave us the imperative. God gave us the commandment. It's not an option. It's either we're in the will of God or out of the will of God, and whether we're doing this or not. And that's pretty strong, and some will say, I don't know about that. But read the Bible. That's what it says. God's always looking for people who will be awed by the fact that God wants to use them. God wants to use you. Isn't that amazing? God wants to use me. He wants to use you just as much as he wants to use me or our pastor or Dr. Barber or missionaries. God wants to use you, and he wants to use all of us. And he's always looking for people that will be awed by the fact and they'll surrender to do God's will. There was a famous professor once that when he was retired, he thanked the university for letting him teach there at that university and for all those years. And he said that was something he would gladly have paid to do. He enjoyed it so much. Even though they paid him, he said, I would have paid you just to get to do that because I loved it so much. If this professor was awed by the fact that he could use that and was allowed to teach in this university, we ought to feel privileged, real privileged, that we are allowed to present the gospel, to tell other people about Christ. And, we want churches where people are being saved, not just maintaining the status quo. That's not what God wants us to do. We minister to each other, and we help each other, and so on and so forth. And missions is one way of getting that out. But it's a responsibility and a privilege that God has given us. Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But here's the sad note. But I found none. I found none. That's a sad commentary. So you have a plea received and then a prompt response. Number two, in the main outline, a prompt response. Back in our text in Acts 16 and verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. How long did it take? Immediately. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. He said, we knew I was supposed to go, and we went immediately to do that. So we have a surrendered purpose. A surrendered purpose. The lost are crying in their own way, and God is commanding us to go. So that was not just a voice of a man. That was a voice of God telling them to go. God's calling. If you want your life to count, live it for something that's going to outlive you. Most everything we do and motivates us, we're going to leave it behind, and that's it. We take our last breath, and it's somebody else's after that. But the only thing that will outlast that kind of life are the Word of God and the souls of men. So if souls are not being reached, then everything is pretty temporary. The souls of men is eternal the souls are eternal. And Paul's desire was beyond the temporary. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel as that they might be prosperous and well off and well liked and successful. No, that they might be what? Saved. Saved. And so I guess we ask the question, is your purpose in life bigger than your paycheck or your Social Security check or any other thing that goes in our lives? Do we say to God, not my will, but thine be done? That's my focus. That's my number one thing. Are we structuring our lives, even in retirement age, are we structuring our lives around the main purpose and will of God? So we have a surrendered purpose, and then B, a strategic plan. Surrender, and then make plans to carry it out. We want to do it, and we need to surrender to it. Acts 16:10, back in that, he said, immediately we endeavored. That word endeavored is an important word. It suggests a plan of action. Immediately we endeavored to go. Many of us have heard this before. You've certainly heard this kind of message and lesson before. We believe it. But then the problem is we don't have a definite plan of action. How am I going to do this? And we need to have a plan of action. Someone calculated this. After 70 years is spent, here's how we spend our time. We sleep 23 years. That's 32.9%. We work 16 years, 22.8% of our time, up to age 70. We watch TV 8 years, 11.4%. We spend 6 years eating, 8.6%. Some of us a little more than that. But travel, 6 years out of our life, 8.6%. Leisure time, 4.5 years, 6.5%. Illness, we spend 4 years being sick, having sickness, 5.7%. We spend 2 years of our life dressing, just getting ready like you did for church today, 2.8%. And with religion, 0.5 years, or 0.7%. That would be a total of 70 years. That's how people, I'm talking about the whole bunch, spend our lives in that. So, 1 John 5:3, his commandments are not grievous. The will of God is good. He says the will of God is perfect. Paul said in Romans 12:12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And one of those things is to witness. We can always leave tracks and talk to people. At a restaurant, you can do it. Your server, or coworker, or neighbor. We can even do it door to door in our community. And that's always an interesting thing to do. So we have a plea received, a prompt response, and then a preaching requirement. A preaching requirement. Declaring what? The gospel. Every Christian's calling. God help us to be one who would declare the gospel. You know, that's part of the armor you're supposed to put on every day, isn't it? What is it? The shoes. What are they? The shoes of the gospel. Your feet shod with what? The preparation of the gospel. Are your shoes what they ought to be today? Our spiritual shoes. That's part of the armor. We're to put it on every day and be ready. Our feet ought to be ready to go and take the gospel as part of the armor. It requires a messenger. God's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. You don't have to have a great education or a theological seminary training to tell people about Jesus. You got saved. You know how you got saved. You tell them and let the Holy Spirit work on them. Holy Spirit will lead them. And you don't have to. We don't have to be afraid. We're messengers, and we're to make Christ known to people. We're not to make ourselves, not even our Baptist denomination. John the Baptist said this, John 1:23, And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Well, what are you saying, John the Baptist? Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah, or prophet Isaiah. Paul declared the same thing, 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We are servants for Jesus' sake. And so a messenger, and then B, we need a method. And what they did primarily was preached and proclaimed. Faith cometh by hearing, right? And hearing by the word of God. So we preach. And another way of saying that doesn't mean everybody has to be a preacher, like I'm a preacher and Brother Gillett is a preacher, but it means proclaim. To proclaim or herald, to preach, proclaim, herald, tell it, get it out there. And in that sense, that's what he's talking about. In Acts 16:10, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us for to preach the gospel unto them, proclaim it, get it out to them. You may never preach a sermon behind a pulpit. Most probably won't. And most would probably be sort of afraid to do that. But Proverbs says that we can all do that in our own way by presenting the gospel. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, the liberals say that means if you win friends, you're wise. Well, that may be true, but I think he's talking about souls. He that winneth souls is wise. And so if you want to be wise, win souls. Daniel 12:3. The future of soul winners. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. God will not overlook a faithful soul winning person. And soul winning brings blessings in this life and in the life to come. So we have a messenger, a method, and then a message. Back in Acts 16 and verse 10, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. All of these other things people do, and if they don't preach the gospel, it's useless. It's in vain. All of the money they give, all the food they give, all of that. But if you preach the gospel with it, it's good to do those things. Nothing wrong with it. But we've got to give them the gospel, or otherwise we just give them a weak, puny, social gospel. John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Sometimes results are sort of like a sudden rain. It comes and there it is. Sometimes it's like a slow snow melt. It takes it a while to melt and to water the grounds and all of that. But we just have to be faithful and God will take care of it. And so we have our marching orders, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway. In other words, every generation is responsible for doing it and training others to do it. And it goes on and on and on. And I'm afraid that in our good, sound, Bible-believing fundamental churches, we are failing. I would have to say that to accomplish what we should. We are behind on our assignments, 8 billion people. Many have disobeyed and don't do it at all. Never do it. Don't even try to do it. Some used to do it and they quit. And they did it a little while. And now they've neglected it. Too busy. All of that kind of thing. But we can change that even today. We can let God speak to our hearts and have a revival in our own hearts to really want to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I grant you that every one of you, right after you got saved, just couldn't wait to tell everybody about Jesus. What happened to that? Where did that go? We need to get that back. It can change. And we need to hear the voice of billions of unnamed people. We don't know their names. Some across the street, some across the ocean. So we need to tell them. How will we respond? Some need to start. Some have never started. They need to start. Some need to do better. I would put myself in that category, honestly. And some of us need to have a complete revival about it and really get back to the matter of witnessing to people everywhere on purpose, not being ashamed, not being too proud, knowing that God has called us to do that and that we're privileged to get the gospel to people in the world. People we don't know, unnamed, but God knows them. God gave his son to die for them, and we need to reach them. Let's pray. Father, help us to be faithful to the heavenly calling. Paul was, and we've been given a calling just like it in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 and other places. And help us to be faithful. Lord, help us to work hard at it, to prepare, to take tracks with us, to witness, to talk to people, to not be ashamed, to be bold in the Holy Spirit, to care enough for people's dying souls that would be willing to make it a priority in our life because you've called us to do that. Thank you for giving us the privilege of winning people to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.